Colleen knew more about tithing when she was young, I think, than just about any little kid I knew. She tithed and tithed and tithed. She never, ever, to my knowledge, she never quit tithing. She's just a tither. And, you know, that was something that she picked up. And I don't know if any of the other kids picked it up like she did. But I know that Colleen picked it up. But, you know, there was one thing about Colleen, and a lot of you don't know this, but when she was, were you 18 when you bought your laser? 20. Oh, she's 20 when she bought her laser, but she paid cash for it. She brought a brand new laser when she was 20. And she paid cash for it, but she tithed all of her life. Now, you know, you could say, well, you know, that's bragging. No, it's not bragging. That's just proving a point. Give and it shall be given unto you. Honor God, He'll honor you. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to dismiss the children now. But get your children involved in that anyhow. Get them learning about the giving part. When they get changed, it shouldn't all be spent on them. Need to learn about giving, don't we? Amen. Praise God. Y'all got your Bibles today. If you don't have them, get them. You need to look at it. Need to read it. Need to understand it. You know, a lot of people don't understand. It's what you understand that you get to keep. What you understand, you may read the Bible through 40 times. In fact, I believe, my opinion that many people in seminaries have been there years and years reading the Bible, but they don't understand the Bible. And therefore, you know, what do we have? We have a bunch of liberal theologians coming out of seminaries. I'm not a seminarian. I'm not against seminary. I've got a good friend that is one, and he learned in spite. Praise God. He knows some good things. You all know Joseph Algarry. By the way, he's showing up on TV now, but you have to watch him online unless you happen to be in that market. But if you're interested in watching Joseph on TV, he'll be on tonight. If any of you want to, get me your email addresses or let me know if I already have them. I'll ship them to you today in the afternoon, and then you can tune in and find him tonight. Joseph Algarry. He's the one that's ministering to the Muslims. I don't know how many of you know that President Bush was in Jerusalem, or in Israel last week, and he spoke to the Knesset. And I got this off of Aish.com this morning. Very interesting. And the guy that's writing it says, "This is not a political blog. I really don't care which side of the aisle you favor. In fact, some of my best friends are, I'm not stumping, some of my best friends are, but I'm not stumping for McCain or Obama or even the hapless Hillary." But he says this, "I have to say that corny though it may sound, President Bush's speech to the Knesset brought a tear to my eye. It seems that many wish that the members of Knesset would be as pro-Israel as this American president." It was a good speech. Yekiel Eckstein, Rabbi Eckstein, spoke of it too. Said it was one of the finest speeches he'd ever heard. Thought it would go down in history. Of course, all you heard about it was that he made a veiled remark about Obama. But listen, says, "In a world that so uniformly condemns us, we need to embrace our new friends and be grateful for their courage, their loyalty, and their commitment." I'm just reading you some snippets. "Israel's population," this is a quote from President Bush, "Israel's population may be just over 7 million, but when you confront terror and evil, you are 307 million strong because the United States of America stands with you." That's pretty good. Those are strong words. Amen. Then he says, "But even more empowering than Bush's statement of political support, more than his anti-appeasement stance and his recognition of the futility of talking to terrorists, and more than his clear assertion of our partnership in this war against evil, were his affirmations of religious belief. In the president's mind and words, the establishment of the state was," this is a quote again, "the redemption of an ancient promise given to Abraham, Moses, and David, a homeland for the chosen people, Eretz Israel." And later, again a quote, "Soulless men took away lives and broke apart families, yet they could not take away the spirit of the Jewish people, and they could not break the promise of God." A couple more. He says, "The American president reminded us of our claim, our privileges, and our obligation. He could have been speaking from the pulpit. Yet, when the president said that we are a light unto the nations that preserves the legacy of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we can almost believe it. I thought that was good. I thought it was something you needed to hear. And if you haven't ever signed up for IESH, you might try that. It's a kind of a neat, it's totally Jewish. It's not messianic, but some really good information in it, and you'll find some of it very inspiring, I'll tell you for sure. Some of the things written on there by the rabbis and so on are really, really inspiring. Amen? You don't know, but you will know when you look. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, let's turn to 1 John 4, 7 and 8. We remind you again that our duty, the whole duty of man, is to love God, keep His commandments. Isn't that right? Love God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. Where is that written? In Micah? Is that where that is? Someplace. I don't know for sure. Yeah, there's very definitely in Deuteronomy it talks about it, but the whole duty of man, think of that, loving God. And we've talked about it over and over and over again. Can you love God and not love your neighbor? Your neighbor may be estranged, they may be weird, they may be hard to get along with, but you know what? Gotta love them. We gotta love them. You can't just mouth love. You gotta do love. Love, we used to say, is an action word. 1 John 4:7, are you there?
Yes.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. You know that, don't you? Love is of God. Love is God. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. So what does that tell you? The new birth and love go together. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I want you to try this for a while in your studies. Every time you come to the word God in Scripture, substitute love. Just try it. Now, I'm not telling you to change the text. I'm just telling you, as you read and you see the God in Scripture, you see the Lord in Scripture, just substitute love and see how it works. It'll work perfectly. All the time it'll work. It'll always work. And you'll see that God is love. Say it with me. God is love. God is love. And I want to tell you, if you can't see through love, you can't see like God sees. If you can't allow yourself to see through love, you have to begin to see through love. When somebody makes you so mad you could just spit. You ever get that mad? You get so angry. You get so angry, you could just yank all their hair out. If you really get angry, you could kill them and tell God they died, right? But you got to put those feelings down in love, in spite of. And don't ever speak these death words. Well, that's the end. I'm through with you. That's death words. I don't care if I never see you again. That's death words. Don't speak like that. Cast those things down. You're speaking right out of the devil's mind. We have the mind of Yeshua the Messiah. We don't have the mind of Satan. Don't speak words like that. You get in an argument with your husband. You get in an argument with your wife. Watch your words. Don't say something that speaks death. Speak life. And always speak life to your relationship. There used to be a couple that taught on marriage seminars. And I remember one of the things they said. We're removing divorce from our vocabulary. Get it out of your vocabulary. How many times do people say, that's it, I want a divorce? You know, sometimes I wish the Lord would do some things like I might want to do. Now, I just wish it for a second because I know His way is the right way. But sometimes I wish that He'd just slap us in the mouth when we say something like that. Now, I know He slaps hard, and maybe that's the reason He doesn't slap us in the mouth. But you know, if we want to serve Him, we better learn to say, put a watch, O Lord. Put a watch before my mouth. keep the door of my lips. Because words kill. And yet words can be the most wonderful thing in the world. Words carry faith. They're containers for faith. You can speak faith. You can speak to a mountain, according to Yeshua. You could speak to a mountain. He wasn't just saying, I can do this. He said, you should do it. Speak to your mountain. Don't tolerate your mountain. Speak to it. A lot of people say, well, I've learned to live with it. Now, here again, the Lord wouldn't say this, but I always feel like saying, stupid. That's stupid to live with your mountain. When the Lord says you can speak to your mountain. Doesn't He? Yahweh says, through Yeshua's mouth, He said, you speak to your mountain. Say, be removed and be cast into the sea and don't doubt in your heart. So if you're having problems with a relationship, that's a mountain, isn't it? What happens when we have a relationship problem? Something gets between us, doesn't it? Something gets in the way of coming together. Something gets... Speak to it. Speak to it. One time, years ago, Henrietta and I don't remember what it was about. It wouldn't make any difference at all. I mean, this has happened more than once, you understand. But we got into upset about something. And boy, you know, if you know me, you know I'm quick to speak. I'm working on it. The Bible says be slow to speak, but I'm quick to speak. But we still lived in that little 8-wide trailer house over in Boulder, Colorado. And I remember I was fuming. And I just walked out the back door, and I mean walked out the door. We only have the one door we walked out of. And I walked out the door, and I walked down the steps, and I walked back around to the back of that trailer house, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I bind you, Satan. You're not going to get in between our relationship anymore. I bind you in Jesus' name. I stayed out there and praised God for a little bit and walked back in. You know what? Every bit of the animosity was gone. You say, well, that's easy. When she must have gotten on board. You know, I don't know what happened. But I know that something got between us. And I believe we need to cast those things down. A friend of mine told me one time, said his wife had just been just really up in the air at him. And he said, we were just at one another all the time. And he said, while she was gone, he said, I did just about what I did. He said, I began to rebuke that thing. And he said, I opened the door. And I said, and get out and stay out. And he said, I slammed the door and walked back in, and he said, my wife walked in the door, and he said, the minute she walked in the door, she come walking in, and he said, I don't know to this day exactly why it happened, but she said, just as she walked in the door, she just vomited. He said, she told me, I don't know what happened, I was feeling fine, but she just vomited right there on the floor. Now, I know that's a pretty picture, and I'm sorry that some of you are thinking about lunch right now. Serves you right, actually. But now think about what happened. Just say, well, what did happen? He said, I don't know why it happened either, but he said, I can tell you this. Our relationship changed from that moment on. You believe the devil doesn't get into relationships? You believe he doesn't oppress people's minds? Doesn't get in and begin to... Listen, it happens. It happens. I'm not saying, you know, that you need to see that, but it did happen to him that just that way. Words and love. Speaking your love. Oh, how important that is. Until we get that down, it won't make any difference how much we know about love. We've got to learn to speak it. We've got to learn to speak in love. We've got to learn to act in love. We've got to learn to say the things that need to be said. Because if we don't see and speak through love, then we're not saying, seeing, and speaking as God does. And we're His children. We're supposed to look just like Him, aren't we? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You don't even know God if you don't love. You say, is there room for improvement? Yeah, there's room for improvement. That's what we're talking about. Praise God. Aren't you glad we can improve? Aren't you glad God made us so we can change? Boy, I am. Man, if He had made us just set in stone, well, we'd all be in hell. But He made us so we can change, so we can repent. Look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. I want to talk to you a little bit about some things that just need to be said about love. And help us to learn to talk in the right way. Because I'll tell you what, you know, we see so many times when we get into difficult times with people, we see our obstacle as being that other person. don't we? Why, the very thought of them saying what they said, acting the way they act. You know, there's a devil, people. I'm not here to glorify him, and I'm not going to talk about him a lot, but I want you to know that those imaginations that get into people's minds and those words that well up where they speak evil speaking, that comes from the enemy. And your problem's not other people. Your problem's an enemy. Amen? Praise God. Now listen to this. This is something that you need to understand. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, I know this has got a little different context, but listen. We know that we all have knowledge. Do we all have knowledge? Anybody here doesn't have any knowledge at all? No, we all have knowledge. It says so right here. I'd have to call you a liar if you said you didn't have any knowledge. It says here, we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. Now, you know, in most of our minds, my knowledge is superior to your knowledge, right? I know more than you do about, and probably about some things I do. But listen to the next part of this verse. It says, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Have you ever met a puffed up messianic? Maybe I should stop and say, have you ever been a puffed up messianic? Wow. I got it figured out. Torah, that's where it is. And you know what? You're right. But you know, if that thing becomes the wrong attitude in you, it puffs up. You become arrogant. And you look at everybody else. Why, these Christmas worshipers? These crazy Christmas worshipers, these poor ignorant saints. They just don't know any. Now, you know, do we know something? Yes, we know it. But you know what you're going to do if you don't watch out? Pretty soon. Pretty soon, listen to me now. Pretty soon, you're going to have that person into an ignorant role in your thinking. Do they know other things that maybe you don't know? I said, do they know other things that maybe you don't know? Probably. You know, the funny thing about God is I found out He spread things around in His overall body. And some people have a stress in one area, and some people have, when I say stress, I mean they accent one area. Other people have an accent in another area. Some people teach faith, some people teach grace, some people teach shepherding. Some people teach the Torah. Now, actually, if you really teach Torah, you're going to get it all, aren't you? If you really get Torah the right way, you're going to get it all. But here's what a lot of us do. You know, we get into one little facet, one thing, one part. And it's amazing how many people can see something somebody else is doing that violates Torah, but they can't see the things that they're doing that violate Torah. And that's exactly what Yeshua was talking about when he talked about the beam and the speck. The beam and the speck. How can you help a neighbor get a speck out of his eye if you got a beam in yours? He's talking about those. You know, we'll get on one little thing and we'll say, well, now you know it says in Torah that's not supposed to be. And I really believe it. A lot of times we're even misapplying it because we don't know the context of what's going on. Just to give you one that's far out so you won't think I'm talking about anybody. I think Pastor Terry cuts the corner of his beard. He must cut the corner of his beard. I'm sure he cuts the corner of his beard. Did you see him? I think the corner of his beard's been cut. He's not keeping Torah. Shall we put him out of the assembly? Now, here's the problem. We missed that other part of Torah that talks about Lashon Hara, an evil tongue, that which speaks evil of another person. I want to say something to you today, that if anything that you do is more important than this, I'm not thinking that it is. And that is that we set in our mind and in our hearts that we will never, oh, there's a lot of things that are probably more important, but this is equally important. Set in our minds that we will never say anything to anyone else that will make them think less of them. Man, have I had to repent about that one. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If you say something to someone else about someone that would make them think less of them, that's a dangerous place to go, don't you know? It's a dangerous place, you know. Now I want to just say something to you about knowledge again. For everything we know, think about everything you know. Just go ahead and bring it to your recall instantly. For everything we know, how much is there that we don't know? Are you thinking about this? For everything about this Bible that I know, and I think, you know, if you do an unwise thing that the Bible says, the unwise thing is to compare one another with one another. That's unwise, the Bible says. If you do that, you're unwise. But if I were to compare, I'd say, you know, I think I probably know a lot more about this book than the average man does. But now, let's stop again. For all that there is to know about this book, what percentage do I know? For all there is to know about Yahweh, how much do I know? You know, one of the greatest surprises we're all going to have is when we step into heaven and know as we are known. Because the Bible says instantly, instantly we'll be changed. And we will know as we are known. Can you imagine what's going to happen to us in a moment of time? Then we'll know. And you know what you'll really know? How much you didn't know before. And what you were wrong about before. You know, there's a few things we can know we're not wrong about. I know that I'm right about the blood of Yeshua. I know that I'm right that those that trust in that blood and in that name will be saved. I know that. I know that. And you know what? Those are the things we ought to really key in on is what we do know. And not allow ourselves to be puffed up. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. When real revelation comes, and all of a sudden it just, woo! I mean to tell you, you know, it's like climbing on a surfboard and hitting the top of the wave the first try. You know, whatever it is you get. I think you ride just in the trough or something. But, you know, wherever you're supposed to ride. Have any of you surfed? Did any of you get up the first time? Have any of you ever gotten up? I've never gotten up. And I haven't really tried much, I've got to tell you. But you know, you can imagine that feeling, can't you? Have you ever watched that feeling where watch these guys with these waves rolling along and they're riding along on the front side of that wave? And does that look like a high? I mean, man, I can't imagine what that must feel like. That'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, I get that feeling in the Word of God sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? You get a hold of a scripture and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just turns the light on and you see it. And I mean to tell you, you're soaring. You're soaring. But you know what? At that time, there's no room for puffing up, is there? I mean, there's only gratefulness and thankfulness and excited feeling that you've got some more knowledge of God. That's great. I love that. But you know, after you've had a chance to mull it over a little bit and meditate on it, if you don't watch it, it can become that which you hold over others and say, well, I know something you don't know. Talk about knowledge. And I don't know if you ever noticed this, professional people that have to have a lot of knowledge. Have any of you ever been around medical doctors a lot? How about lawyers? And you guys, you know, will attest to this. A pilot has to know way more in knowledge than the average man does. I mean, guys that fly like Brian does, you know. I mean, he's not flying some little single engine thing around. He's flying a mighty, equivalent to a huge airliner, but it's just compact. It's got everything in it that you'd want. It's fast. And he's got to have knowledge like you wouldn't believe. But you know what? That can be a stumbling block to people. They get into that and they've had so much training. And I find it especially with professional people. Sometimes they get into it and obviously they have a lot of knowledge. But where is that knowledge? It's focused in an area, isn't it? A medical doctor may not have much knowledge of the Word of God at all. Right? In fact, some don't at all. But even a Christian medical doctor, he may be way, way far below other Christians. But you know, the problem is he's had that MD beside his name. That LLB beside his name. That DMin beside his name. That PhD beside his name. If you read some of the PhD stuff that I have to read once in a while, you might come to the same conclusion that Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin had, a PhD. He said, I finally figured out what it means. He said, listening to their logic, I know it must mean post-hole digger. And I think maybe there's truth in that. But have you ever noticed that the highly educated oftentimes become arrogant? It's not necessary, but it does happen often. And I remember what God says. He says He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The foolish things. And so this knowledge puffs up. We need to think about it. It puffs up. It makes arrogant. It makes arrogant. And for everything we know, think how much you don't know. We often think, even us, you know, we often think, well, we do things a certain way here and the Holy Spirit's welcome here. We got the best of all worlds. Think about this. We're Word of Faith. That's trusting the Word completely. And we have learned the power of Torah in that Word of Faith movement. We are people that believe in the power of faith. We have manifestations of the Spirit available to us and working in us. Don't we? We have. We can speak in tongues. We can lay hands on the sick and they recover. Man, I'll tell you, we've got a lot of good things. And so sometimes there's a temptation to start thinking, well, just about anything we do, the Holy Ghost does it, you know. About anything. But you know what? That's not true. There's a lot of things that we're doing that the Holy Ghost probably isn't doing. You know, really, I think many times the Holy Spirit, God, is just accommodating us. Do you believe He accommodates people? That's called grace, in case you're not thinking about it. How many times do you know you're just getting grace? You know, God looks at you and have you ever done something really stupid in a congregational meeting? I have. I was prophesying one time, and all of a sudden my mind got to going as I was prophesying, and I didn't even know what was happening, but I began to come against some things. They were personal things that bothered me, I guess. And I began to do it, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And I stopped. And I realized this wasn't done to edification, exhortation, and comfort at all. I'd gotten into some personal things, things that bothered me, but I was speaking it out as prophecy. And I stopped. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry for what I did. Would you let me finish this prophecy?" And oh, He's so gracious. He just opened my mouth and I began to finish the prophecy. I finished it. Now that, you know, there was a time, I've got to tell you, that I'd have said, "I'll never prophesy again. That's it. Too dangerous." But He accommodates. He's gracious. You know, there's a lot of times that people do silly things in services. And I have to tell you that some of those things quench the Spirit. I personally think a lot of applause in services quenches the Spirit of God. I got to tell you that I really believe God has. God, I'm not saying that I'm against applause. I know the Bible says, "Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." I realize that, but did you ever read who that was addressed to? To the musician. To the musicians. And I believe in music. Boy, we ought to be clapping our hands. But I want to tell you something about hand clapping. A lot of times, hand clapping is to be at the devil, at the enemy. Clap your hands and run him off. You look in the Scripture, you'll find that I'm telling you the truth about that. Applause is something that men have set up. And, you know, every time the president makes a certain point in his State of the Union message, it's a protocol to clap, especially if you're on his side of the aisle, right? You're all supposed to clap. You know something? I believe Yeshua is worthy of more than that. And he never did say, clap your hands when I come in. He said, lift your hands when I come in. Fall on your faces when I come in. Amen? I believe he's worth more than that. And I have to tell you that I believe that many times the Spirit moves in those meetings. I know it happens, but I believe God's accommodating. People don't know any better. And you know, there's a whole lot of preachers that every time they come around you, they're going to say, let's give God a hand. Let's give God a hand. Just give God a hand. You know, I personally think it's time to just, you know, settle down on the giving him a hand, give him a shout. Do what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, shout unto God. The Scripture says, lift your hands. But that's just personal. That's right out of Scripture, but it's personal. It's something I really believe. I believe we can do more. You know, people wandering around. People just wandering. Sometimes we just get wandering. We get so casual with God, we're not aware that anybody else is in the service with us. I think sometimes that in itself will hinder other people. Don't you? I said, don't you? Does it stop the flow? Maybe not for you, but you know, everybody's not just exactly like you. Some of you people may be able to sit and not see anything going on around about you. But boy, for every one that doesn't, there are dozens that see things that go on around about them. People that can't control themselves. They have to be fidgeting, doing something all the time, tapping. You know, that's a hindrance. But you know what? God will move in spite of it. Should we learn better? I'm going to tell you something. As soon as we know better, you will have to do better. Amen? Have you ever noticed that? When you learn something, then you have to do better. God says, if I'm going to move in your midst, you're going to not treat me with casualness. Don't treat the presence of God casually. Treat it as an awesome thing. You know, sometimes we want to be so down to earth with people that we get casual. We can't do that, people. The Bible speaks against that. Treating him in a casual manner. I wish I could remember the Scripture right now, but if you look it up in the concordance, the word that is used could be, you treat me casually. We don't want to do that. We want to treat God with awe and respect. Awe and respect. You know, the Apostle Paul, talking about knowledge, said, now we know in part. Did you know that? Shaul said, now we know in part. What does that mean? We don't have all of knowledge. If Paul said it, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was a Torah expert. That's what he was. He was a great Torah teacher. He could have taught Torah totally if he had never gotten converted. That's what he probably would have done. But instead, he said, he began to teach, and the Holy Spirit began to give him revelations, and he began to write. And he wrote 2/3, at least 2/3. Of what we call the New Testament. He says, now we know in part. We don't know it all, do we? We don't know. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, look at verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. What's that mean? Does that mean if I think I know anything? No, it means if I think I know something. That kind of thing. If any man begins to glory in his knowledge, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We got to watch that. What do we want to know? I want to know the mind of the Lord, don't you? I want to have that mind working in me. I want to walk with that mind speaking forth in me the things that God said. Have you ever been someplace where somebody really works in the word of knowledge? Have you ever seen, does everybody know how the word of knowledge works? The word of knowledge is a manifestation of the Spirit where God, and you've seen it happen here before, but it's where God tells an individual something about something going on in someone's life that they couldn't know any other way. He'll speak out. And, you know, sometimes I've had the Lord do it with me about pain. You know, just, you know, tell me that there's a pain in that person. They need ministry. Or I've had other things happen. You know, there was a little word of knowledge that came out of me recently for Nathaniel. You may remember that. I spoke some things to Nathaniel. And then I began to speak words about what are going to happen, which are words of wisdom in his life. And we do that occasionally. But there was a lady years ago who worked with her husband in ministry. And I remember hearing about her at one time. And this is what she said. She worked in the word of knowledge so accurately. The people in all of the meetings they were in were healed and ministered to. There were great healings. She'd just stop, you know, and she'd call something out, and maybe it would be somebody with arthritis, and arthritis would be healed, or someone that was in the service that maybe was having tremendous problems, money problems, things like that. She'd call them out, minister to them, and they'd get great answers to their prayer. She was accurate. And somebody asked her one time, "How does this work in you? How does this work in you?" And listen to what she said. And this, you'll understand now that I really am back on track on this. I'm not going off on a tangent. This woman said, "Well, mostly when I go into a service," she said, "I just look at the people." She said, "I just allow myself to look at them, and I just let love go out of me toward them. When I'm looking at people, I just let love go out of me toward the people. I just let love." Now, these are people, obviously, they're not like their own congregation as much as people in special meetings they would go to. But she said, "I just let love go out." And she says, "Then I just follow that love. I follow that love." And she said, "I'll see someone and I'll say, 'Sir, I see something about you. I'm not quite sure what it is, but could I minister to you?'" And said he'd come up. And when he did, then she'd open her mouth and the Holy Spirit would begin to show her right then and there what it was. But she just followed the love, and her accuracy was spoken of by people where she went, because she always was hitting it. And not only was she hitting it, but there were results. Now, here's what we don't think about so many times when we minister. We just keep thinking, "Oh, I just would love these manifestations to be in me, and I just want them to come in me, and I want the gifts, and I want that." But you know, what are you looking at? We're looking at us. And what we want, and what we desire. What does God send the manifestations or the gifts of the Spirit for? To help others. Most of the time, listen to me now, this is really important for you. Most of the time, the gifts are not for the person who is operating in them. In fact, maybe all the time, but most of the time, I'd say. Because I can think of a couple instances where they might be, where an utterance might be just for me. But most of the time, they're for others. And so what better way to allow those things to activate in us? Remember last week we said love seeks and saves. Love is looking for an opportunity. Love is looking for someone that needs you. How about that? Just follow love. Just look. And allow that love to go out toward other people. And when it does, then... And listen, we're not just talking about doing this congregationally. I remember one time I went to my grandmother's house, and she just was greeting us, and she was friendly and offering us stuff to eat and all that stuff. And I said, pretty quick, I called her Gran. I said, "Gran, I said, are you in pain?" And she said, "Oh," she said, "my legs have been hurting all day long." Now, she hadn't said a word. She hadn't acted. She hadn't winced. But I saw it, see? And when I saw it, and I spoke it out, and I said, "Well, the Lord showed me that." You know, all I had to do was touch her, and the pain left just like that. Well, see, you can imagine what that does to your faith, to know God cares. God cares. He saw what you needed. He spoke it out. And see, that's love. That's love following. Following after love. That's allowing ourselves to let love lead us. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts." How many of you say, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow after love. I'm going to follow after love. And once I follow after love, I'm going to desire the manifestations that go with that love for the people I look at." It's not something that's just for certain spiritual people. This is for all the body. This is for the body to operate in. Follow after love. You know, somebody says, "Well, I'm just a pastor. I'm just an evangelist." Listen, the evangelists are the number one signs and wonders people. A true evangelist in Scripture, I'm not taking anything out of context. Who was the number one evangelist of Scripture? Jesus? Yeah, you're right. Okay, who's the number one besides Jesus? Can anybody think of somebody? Number one evangelist. He's called an evangelist. Who? John the Baptist? He was, but he was still under the different He was before the introduction of the Brit Hadashah, the newer covenant. So he was still operating in a different way. But there's one in the new that we read about all the time in the book of Acts. Who was he? His name was Philip. And it calls him Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. Philip was actually one of the early ministers in the church called deacons. He was one of the fellows that was a deacon. And there's a great teaching that goes along with this. The people who are part of the ministry of helps and do it well will almost always be promoted to some other ministry. People that really minister and helps. Now, they'll keep helping all the time, but they'll be promoted. And Philip was a deacon who was promoted by God to the position of evangelist. And if you read in the book of Acts, I believe it's about the 8th chapter, when he went into Samaria, man, you talk about a miracle service. He went up there and just began to proclaim the good news, and people were healed, demons were cast out. There were all kinds of signs and wonders that accompanied his meetings. Amen. That's what he was. He was an evangelist. Great work of evangelism. Those of you that work in other parts of the ministry, you know, there's room for you there for the supernatural to operate. It should be supernatural in all of our ministry. If you're in the ministry of helps, supernatural ought to accompany you. Signs should follow you. These signs shall follow those who, what? Those who are ordained, right? These signs shall follow those who are ordained and have gone through seminary and have a PhD, right? These signs shall follow those who have been elevated to high position by the bishop. These signs shall follow those who obey the pastor. No. These signs shall follow those who believe. These signs, do you believe? How many believers do we have here today? How many believe the Bible? How many believe it's all for us and for today? How many believe that if the Word says it, it's true? Well, you're believers. Praise God. And these signs shall follow you. These signs shall follow. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall cast out devils. If you eat any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. If a poisonous snake bites you, it won't hurt you. And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Who am I talking to? Believers!
Believers in Christ.
That's right. We're believers! Say, yes, that's me. I'm a believer.
Yes. Aye.
Praise God. Amen. We believe in the Word. We believe in the Word. And because we believe in the Word, we can follow love. We can follow love and desire manifestation of the Spirit. We can follow Yahweh. We can act like Yahweh. Yeshua said this. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. What did He do? What did Yeshua do? And even before He told them this, He began to tell them that they should go out and do the same, didn't He? Go and do likewise. Wow. Could you do that? Well, no, I couldn't. I couldn't heal a fly's eye. Could you? No. But because I believe, and because of the anointing that we have, because of believing, we can do the works that Yeshua did. These works shall you do, and greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father. If you want to just lay it out, what Scripture says about Yeshua over and over again, it said He went about preaching and teaching and healing the sick. He did that over and over again. Then we find the Scripture that says He went about doing good. Say good.
Good.
And healing all who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with Him. Is God with you? God's with me. God's with me. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. Now, all I got to do is follow love. I'm not following a ministry. Well, this is my ministry. No, I'm following love. You know, if I want my faith to work, I got to follow love. Faith works by love, remember? Faith worketh by love. Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
gifts of the Spirit flow as we walk in love. So why am I saying this then about, I believe this is going to be the next big move in the church that's going to bring revival? Because when we get it down and begin to walk in it, and begin to look for opportunities, and begin to serve that way, people are going to be coming back in on Sunday morning, and they're going to say, man, you won't believe what happened to me this week. Wow. You know, I just saw this guy. I just saw him over there, and I just went over to him, and I began to talk to him. And I talked to him for a little bit. I just loved him. I don't know why, but there was nothing to love, but I just talked to him. And when I talked to him, he melted. He either got saved, or he got healed, or both. Amen? Those are the testimonies we're going to start hearing. Because the gospel is not just for the wall inside the walls of the church. We already got it. Amen? Let's take it outside. That's right. We can take a shout here and there. A little hoop and a little holler is good. Amen. Praise God. I'll know you're alive if you hoop once in a while. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to follow love and desire manifestation to the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit will be flowing in us as we're following love. The third verse of 1 Corinthians 8 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. Well, you know, God knows about everything, doesn't he? You think of anything God doesn't know? No, because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He can't be impressed by what I know, I guarantee. But you know what? Let's think of this. He knows everything, and yet, because I love Him, He knows me. He knows me. He knows you. How many of you talk like John does? You like the Apostle John? Yohanan? The Apostle John, the son of, what was his dad's name? I can't remember. Well, doesn't make any difference right now, but John. John always talked about himself. How did he talk about himself in first person? It's kind of interesting to read. What does he say about himself always? Somebody tell me what John says about himself when he's talking. He's describing himself. What does he say? He's writing about the Last Supper. And he said something about himself in that text. And what does he say? Yeah, he said the disciple that Jesus loved was reclining beside him with his head on his chest. What did he call himself? The disciple that Jesus loved. He didn't say, I, John, laid my head on Jesus' shoulder. He said, the disciple that Jesus loved. Does that sound arrogant? Well, did he love John? Absolutely. But you know what John had was revelation of how much. He calls himself the one the Lord loves. Try it. Say, I am the one the Lord loves. You know, God loves you. Man, I tell you what. If He carried a wallet, your picture would be right up in front inside of it. Amen? If He had a refrigerator, guess whose picture would be on the door? Yours. Amen. Praise God. God loves you. I'm the disciple. What's that?
I'm His favorite.
You're His favorite. That's right. And you know what? That's a good statement. Amen. I'm His favorite. We're His favorite. Oh, there's no one like God that can have all the favorites He's got. Amen. And He loves us all the same, and He'll honor us all the same, and all we have to do is love Him to be known of Him. Amen. Man, that's good news, I'll tell you what. Now, what we want to do is more clearly discern how to walk in this love. Isn't that what we're really trying to get at here? How can we clearly discern and know the way to walk in this love? And I'll hurry along because I could go on for another hour, but we won't. Praise God. First way. Now think about this. Love works no ill. Romans 13, verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Now that's a big statement. Love is fulfilling Torah. Does that mean I can ignore Torah? No. It's the way I got it in my heart. I studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No, that's how it got in there. But you know what? Eventually it starts being something we just do. We just follow it. And we're following. Love works no ill. Love won't harm. What did I say earlier? If I say anything that makes you think less of another person, I'm not walking in love. Yeah, but sometimes don't we have to warn people? Well, only if God tells you to warn people. But you make sure. Because I'll tell you, most of the time we're just doing it to get it off our chest. Don't make people think less of someone else. That's not a job. And here's something we've got to learn to do. Be aware of other people. Amen? Be aware that there's other people. Most of the time in our lives, if we're not watching it, you know, all you have to do to think about self is what? Wake up. When I wake up, I think about self, right? I wonder what it would look like. Somebody else gave this illustration, but I thought it was good. Wonder what it would look like if we all had a TV screen on our forehead. What do you suppose we'd have if we all had a TV screen that everybody could look and see what's going on in there? What would be going on? In most people, I'll tell you what it'd be. There'd be special programs about me. And there would be news about me. And there'd be talk shows about me. And there would be commercials about me. And then to cap it all off, we'd have all those reruns about me. Right? Isn't that true? Me, 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 me. I wake up in the morning and if I don't practice, you know who I'm going to think about? Me. Right? Mini-me. Oh, mini-me. I think about who I am and what I'm doing. I think about where I am. You have to train yourself not to do that. Did you know that? Now listen. Listen, because this is not easy. But to keep others on your mind first, you've got to train yourself. You've got to train yourself to do it. You've got to realize that there's great freedom in training yourself to think about other people. I'll tell you what, I believe the glory of the Lord will begin to work in us when we think about others more than ourselves. How does the Bible say that? To him that gives up his life, he'll find it. That's talking about not thinking about me all the time or mine all the time, right? That's thinking about that. We need to find our life. And how do we do it? Give it up. Amen? When you ask the Lord, do you ever do this and say, Lord, I'm getting up today. This is the day you've made. Now I ask you to order my steps today. Do you ever do something like that? Lord, I just ask you to order my steps. How many of you think that most of the time that doesn't do much good? Well, we do a lot of times. You know, we'll say that and say, order our steps, and then it seems like everything else crowds in. But you know what? If you'll ask the Lord to do this and then watch the first person you meet, the first person you come across. Now, you can't stop at the first one because it may not be the first one. But be looking at that first one and say, is this the one you sent me to, Lord? Am I supposed to do something here? Stop and ask. You'll be amazed. I believe he answers that prayer all the time when we say, order our steps. I believe he does it unless we override. And that's the problem, isn't it? We override what we're getting on the inside. We override and we begin to do other things. Amen? We need to be aware of other people. We need to be grieved if we hurt someone else. Are you grieved when you cause somebody else pain? You know, I'm getting better, by the way. I told you, driving's one of my big problems. You know, somebody cuts me off and, man, I want to call them something. Now, you know, the words I call them, you might say, well, those aren't cuss words, but idiot isn't nice either, right? That definitely is making me think less of the person that I'm seeing. And, you know, we do that and we do it almost humorously, but I want to tell you something. That as we do that, you know, we're not aware that that person is even a human life form sometime. Really. You know, we think of them as less than human, don't we? They're just kind of a blob that's sitting in that other car that's in my way, and don't they know I have a life and I got to get somewhere? Right? I mean, after all, I'm me. And you better get out of my way because I'm the one that God loves, right? No, that's the wrong attitude, people. What do we need to do? That person is one that God loves too. And he may love him so much he wants me to speak a kind word to him. He may love him so much that God may be instructing me to pray for him. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this down? Are you going to be able to walk it? That's the thing that I'm asking. Are you going to be able to do these things? Because this is what we need to do. We need to be aware of hurting other people and be grieved when we do. We need to, especially when it's with words. Words are one of the worst things. When we think something about something, that's one thing. You can cast that down. But once you say it, man, it's scattered. You listening to me? When you say the words, you've scattered it. It's like throwing a feather pillow into the wind. Try to gather it back. You can't do it. Right? I'm talking about opening a feather pillow and throwing it into the wind. And the feathers are going everywhere and you're trying to gather them. Words are like that. Get a picture of it. Get a picture of it. Some of you have heard of John G. Lake. How many of you have ever heard of John G. Lake? One of the great miracle workers of our time. Earlier than us, of course. But he had a tremendous work in Africa. I've read miracle stories about him that, you know, just amaze you. He went into a place where the plague was violent and virulent and people were dying. And many of the medical workers were contracting the plague and either dying or having to be treated. But here's this minister in there laying hands on these people, and he'd go right up to these people that had died and were foaming at the mouth, or were dying and were foaming at the mouth. And he'd work with them and minister with them and get that stuff on him. And somebody said to him one time, "Why, Brother Lake, how do you keep from getting this?" And it's reported that he did this in a lab with a doctor, that he took some of that foam that was off the mouth of these people, put it on a slide and put it under a microscope. And it was teeming with this disease. And then he did this. He took that slide and rubbed it on his skin. They took another slide and scraped it off his skin and put it back under the microscope. And all of the microbes were dead. That all died. And they said, "Well, we don't understand. Why would that happen?" He said, very, very simply, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now that's believing, brothers and sisters. I believe every one of us could do the same thing if you have a revelation of it. But anyhow, he was doing a wonderful work in Africa and helping people over there. But most of his support came from the United States of America. And it's just like happens nowadays. There were some people back in the United States that decided they didn't agree with him on some points. And so they began to go around and badmouth him to everyone they came around. They began to talk evil of him to people. They began to announce things about him. And his support just dropped off and died. To the point that he had quite a staff over there. He told them, "You know, I can't feed you anymore. There's not enough money coming in." This went on for some time, but he finally told them, "I'm going to just send you all home." And they said, "If you'd step out of the room for a minute, we'd like to have a meeting." And all of his staff came back to him in a few minutes and said, "You know what, Brother Lake? We'd rather stay here and die for the gospel than go home in defeat." That's what they said. And the fact of the matter is that a number of them did actually die of starvation. A number of those people stayed and died of starvation. Now, you know, there's a lot of things you could ask questions about that, but I want to ask you one question. What happens to the persons that started that rumor? You believe they're not going to stand before God one day to put a work like that and try to bring it to an absolute end? Tremendous work of God. I believe they're responsible, and we're responsible for our mouths too. Amen? Our words carry weight, good or evil. You read in Acts 14:2, the same thing happened. In there it says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brothers." Sometimes all you have to do is just give a look. You don't even have to speak. Somebody says, "Well, what do you know about so and so?" "Well, not too much." See what that could do? Make you think, you know, I better stay away from them. Now, we're not talking about doctrinal points. We're talking about people. Evil affecting people. And you know, there's always going to be some things about all of us that we disagree with, right? But love works no harm. Love works no evil. The number 2 point, and I'll finish with this today. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Number one is, love works no ill. That fulfills the law. Number two is, all things whatsoever you would that men do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Does that tell you something? Tell you how God looks at this? I'm telling you, people, as we begin to look at other people the way we should. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11 to you. We won't talk about 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read four or five verses. I may read 8 by the time we're done, but just listen with me. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I don't know if you know, but there's one translation that says, I have become as la, 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 la. Just a whole bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It's patient. Say patient. 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 How many of you are patient? How many are growing in patience? How many of you want to be patient? Praise God. Well, you know how you get patient? No. Actually, I believe you can. But you know, there is a part of Scripture that says tribulation works patience. We think tribulation is something horrible, but really and truly, every day offers you opportunity to develop patience. Doesn't it? Every day. Every day of my life, I'm given an opportunity to exercise. Say exercise.
Exercise.
Oh, what a word. Exercise. Exercise. You know, exercise. What would it be like if Bob bought a membership to this gym? I don't know where there's a gym, but there's a big gym. He's going to do exercise. And he comes in and they've got this exercise program going. And Bob says, no, no, thank you. I don't want to join in. I just want to watch. And he watches. He watches all the time. Would that help him? No, he's got to get up and exercise. We got to exercise. Say exercise again. Exercise. Do we like it? No. Why? Because it's part of tribulation. It's part of the pressure that comes up. But let me just give you some examples of things you might do. Next time you're over at City Market, and there's two locals standing right in the middle of the aisle, talking across the aisle, and they are totally, they look at you and they're oblivious to you. What are you going to do? Would you get out of the way? No. Don't you know I got places to go? You could say that in fun. Right. But you know there's an opportunity for patience there, isn't there? And I don't know if you ever do it, but I do. Sometimes I start in an aisle and I see them there and I just go, right back out and go to another aisle. Sometimes I find three or four of them that way before I decide to go down one. But that's an opportunity to exercise your patience. Exercise it. You know what you're doing when you get all upset? You get up to the front and there's one checker, a line of 8 people. And the lady in front has a credit card that won't work and a whole fistful of coupons. You ever been there with her? Has a whole fist of coupons. Robin! Get over here! There's a whole bunch of people out here. Do you know who Robin is, don't you? Yeah. You better get somebody else up here checking. I'm not going to come back to this store anymore if you don't. You know what you got to stop and realize? Those other people in that store have a life too. They are human life forms. Right? And you know, exercise your patience. Stand there and say, oh, bless the Lord. What an opportunity. I can stand here and just love God. Maybe I'll see someone I can talk to while I'm standing here in line. Be friendly and smile. Man, that's exercise. That's exercise. It may not be aerobic, but I'll tell you what, it'll do your heart good. Amen? It will. And that's what you need to do. Get your patience developed by having a workout. Amen? You don't have to act like you feel. Should I say that again? You don't have to act like you feel. You can overcome the way you feel and act like God would act. What does impatience show?
Too much coffee.
How many times have you been to Starbucks that day, huh? No. What does it really show? Huh? Say it again. Selfishness. When we're impatient, we're selfish. And boy, I'll tell you what, I've been fighting it a lot lately. I just want to move and people are in my way. Got to fight it, don't we? Say this with me. Say, I'm not easily provoked. I'm not easily irritated. I'm not easily agitated. I'm not easily exasperated. I'm not easily angered. That's right. Calling things to be not as though they were.
That's right.
Say this with me. Say, I keep no inventory,
of bad things done to me.
If something's done to you, do you always have to bring it up later on? Say, remember what you did? That's not love. That's not love. Selfishness talks about itself. It wants to air all its problems. But how refreshing it is to have people that want to hear what you have to say. You ever, isn't that neat? Have somebody just say, well, tell me about yourself. And then when you begin to do it, they just let you. Usually, you know, it's an opportunity to one-up them. Well, let me tell you about me. No, that's refreshing. And that's love. Love wants to hear about other people. Wants to hear what's going on in their lives. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let me finish. Doth not behave itself unseemly, verse 5. It isn't rude. It seeks not its own and it's not easily provoked. No thinking, no speaking. If you think about it this way, if I don't think something, I'm not going to speak it. Right? So you need to guard what gets into your mind about things. You need to cast the thought down so it won't become words. Amen? Praise God. Verse 6 says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7 says, beareth all things. We'll talk about this more later, but that word could be covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let me read that to you from the Amplified, and we'll finish with that for sure. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8 in the Amplified Bible. Says this, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. You believe love never fails? You better believe it. It's Word of God. Love never fails. Amen? I'm a lover. Praise God. Let's stand. Father, it's so easy for us to think about what we want and what we desire and our preferences about everything. It's just kind of the way we've been programmed lately, and we know that you didn't program us that way because that's anything but God-like. It's anything but Yeshua-like. And so I ask you today, Father, to help each one of us to alter that old worldly program and cast it down so that what we want and what we think and what inconveniences us and what we're desiring and what's going on in our life isn't the utmost importance. But what you want and what you want us to do for others is the thing that guides our life. It'll be a compass to us. It'll keep us on course all the time. I pray for that today in my life first of all, Father. Lord, what I preach I need to hear. Oh, God, I need to hear this. I need to walk in this. And I desire to walk in it because I know that this is the crux of the matter. This is the truth. Love. Love will cover a multitude of sins. We praise you today and thank you that you're directing each one of us into this and you're giving us revelation in this area. We receive it with thanksgiving now in the name of Yeshua. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.